This is Growing Grace, a daily teaching ministry of Palmetto Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. God wants you to know who He is, and He wants to know you. When God the Son came to earth as a baby boy, He came to be known by many names: Emmanuel, Prince of Peace, Messiah, Christ the Lord, and Jesus. Today, Pastor Sam will begin a sermon titled, Jesus, the Power of His Name, out of Matthew chapter 1 and Isaiah 64. Let's listen together so we can grow in grace.
I was trying to think through how to go at Advent season, and I've had quite a bit of time to think about it. You know, sometimes events like Christmas and Easter, which are so significant in the Christian life, for a pastor are very difficult when you try to think of, now, what can I say that I didn't say last year? Or what can I say that I didn't say 2 years ago? And so sometimes as we kind of try to think through how to come at a season like Christmas or like Easter, it becomes challenging. And so every year as I look to these seasons, I ask God, Lord, help me to see something that You put there that You want to work in my heart and in my life. And then I want that to be the overflow of what comes out when we gather together. And so this year, as I've been thinking through the Advent season, I became fascinated with the very last thing that was on Joseph's mind. If you stop and think about it, when Joseph became aware that Mary, his betrothed, beloved wife-to-be, and as Doug Bookman so eloquently shared with us, that was considered a marriage, even though they weren't united physically and they weren't yet dwelling together, it was a marriage. And if you read the text carefully, it actually describes and speaks to Joseph and Mary as husband and wife, even though they're not yet together. And so we heard that so eloquently from Doug. And so here is Joseph, and he's looking forward to the culmination of the betrothal period. And Mary has had this unusual sort of unexplained absence where she went and spent some months with her cousin Elizabeth. And when she came back shortly after, Joseph became aware that she came back different than she went. And so over time it became known that she was with child. Now normally when a couple discovers that they're about to have a child, it's a celebratory moment. It's happy. It's shocking. It's stunning. It's scary. It's happy, all wrapped up in one. And then people start wondering, okay, do you know when the baby's going to be born? Well, of course, we know that, hopefully. And do you know if it's going to be a boy or a girl? Well, no, maybe we do, maybe we don't. We're going to not say, we're going to say, we're going to have a gender reveal party, we're going to, whatever, however that works in today's world. And then eventually people are going to ask about the name. Have you picked a name? I think if we really could crawl into Joseph's head as we come into this text, the last thing he's thinking about is the name of this baby. He's wondering, how in the world did this happen? And whose baby is it? Because one thing Joseph knows for sure is that this baby is not his. Here's a woman who he's been betrothed to, and all of a sudden she comes and it becomes known that she's with child, and Joseph's got 101 thoughts going on in his head, and I guarantee the last of them is, what are we going to name this baby? But I want to suggest something to you. That is the foremost thought in Matthew's mind. What is least important to Joseph, the name of this baby, is front and center in Matthew's first chapter. In fact, in this chapter, we are given five names or titles that are going to be ascribed to this infant. no less than 10 different times those names and those titles are going to occur in the text. Sometimes they're going to be individual, sometimes they're going to be together, but there are five major names and titles, and they are mentioned 10 times in this text. And so I want to suggest to you that what maybe was of least importance to Joseph at the moment was of great importance to God. And so I began thinking about the significance of this theme that sort of is woven in the first chapter of Matthew's gospel. And so last Sunday evening, we had our sort of Christmas Eve celebration and sing together over at PBC Maine. And I spoke briefly on the first idea that I think Matthew wants us to catch. He wants us to see the beauty of these names. And then last night, our Slavic church, and PBC has had such a wonderful part in starting a Slavic church in Anderson, and as in middle of October this year, we sort of graduated them and launched them into their own building with their own pastor. And so this week they reached out and said, Pastor Sam, is there any way you could come? We're going to have our annual Christmas celebration. We'd like for you to come and preach. And so yesterday afternoon, Beth and I got to go. There were about 200 people there. It was a wonderful time. And I had the opportunity to speak on the second idea that I think Matthew lays out here. And that is simply that these names are not just beautiful. They are wonder-inspiring names. They cause us to marvel. They are jaw-dropping names, in other words, when we use the word wonder. And so we talked yesterday afternoon briefly about the wonder of these names. Next Sunday, we're going to look at the amazing royal authority and majesty of these names. But this morning, I want us to look at the power of these names and the glory of these names. And so to help us do that, I want us to let Matthew take us through this text, and I want him to sort of unfold it as it occurs in the narrative. And we're gonna talk briefly along the way at places where Matthew wants us to stop and catch something. You know, sometimes we get so familiar with this narrative, especially this narrative in Luke's account, that we don't rush through it. Certainly don't want to imply that we just sort of rush through this. We actually read this narrative often. Most of us read it at least once or twice a year. So it's a very familiar narrative. But sometimes something that is so familiar, our mind just goes to the next line, and we don't always pick up what Matthew intended for us to see. And that's what I want to do this morning. I want Matthew to unfold the text for us. And what I want you to see, if you want to sort of back up and kind of look at it from Matthew's perspective, I think if Matthew were here, he would say, I want you to see in the power and the glory of these names two amazing things that God is doing that are unexpected. And they're stunning. They're jaw-dropping. The first of those things is that through Jesus, God is going to resolve our greatest problem. And it might surprise you to think that when this great problem was announced to Joseph, it was not necessarily the biggest problem in his mind. It was like sort of, yeah, but I got a bigger problem than that. And when we think about our greatest problem from God's perspective, it might surprise us that we would also have that same idea. No, Lord, I get it. I need that, and I'm thankful that you came to do that, but I really need you to do this. And so Matthew is going to help us stop for a moment and look at this text, and he's saying to us, I want you to see the stunning thing that God is doing through the names, and the power and the glory of those names have resulted in two amazing things. One of them is that God will resolve our greatest problem, and secondly, God will fulfill his greatest promise. God will resolve our greatest problem, and God will fulfill his greatest promise. Now, I want you to be listening for those two things as we listen to Matthew. And the very first place that Matthew parks is a reputation that is at risk. There is a reputation that is at risk, and you can see it here in the text. Look at verses 18 and 19 that we read together. The birth of Jesus Christ took place this way. Now, that's the second time Matthew has made that comment. Go back to verse 1, and you'll see it there again. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. So two times Matthew is going to make a statement about the birth of this individual that Joseph has discovered is going to come into his life. And immediately, as you look at these two statements, if you were Matthew's readers, not Joseph because he's in shock, but if you were Matthew's readers and you read those two statements, your eye would immediately pick up two things. You would pick up the word Christ, and that word in the Hebrew text or in the language in which Jesus spoke, Aramaic and later Greek, that term was the word for Messiah. We are reading about the birth of the long-awaited Messiah. And as we get into the first part of the chapter, Matthew says, now let me tell you who he is, and I want you to be connected to two great covenants. He is the son of Abraham, so this child is going to fulfill the Abrahamic promise, and he's also the son of David. He is going to be the culmination and the fulfillment of the promise God gave to David. Two great promises. Remember I said, Matthew wants you to see in the narrative that we're looking at that one of the things God is doing is fulfilling his greatest promise. And you would say, well, is it the promise that he gave to Abraham? As great as that was, I don't think it was. Is it the promise he gave to David? As great as it was, I'm not sure that's what Matthew wants us to see. Although he certainly connects us to those in the first part of the chapter. So the first thing they would pick up is the word Christ. The second thing they would pick up is the word genealogy or generation. It's the word that we get the term Genesis from. And so you could read it this way in Matthew chapter 1, the book of the Genesis of Jesus Christ, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. And if you were an Old Testament listener to Matthew, you would immediately go back to another place in your Bible where that exact statement is made, and it is in Genesis chapter 5, verse 1, where it talks about the book of the generations of Adam. And all of a sudden, this text sort of has a light that comes right out of verse 1 that starts blinking. And Matthew is making that light blink to make sure you and I don't miss something huge. The person about to be born isn't just the fulfillment of the Abrahamic promise. God said to Abraham, I'm going to give you a son. And it isn't just the fulfillment of the Davidic promise. God said to David, I'm going to give you a son. Actually, what Matthew wants you to see with that blinking light in chapter 1 that takes you all the way back to Genesis 5 is that the person coming into the world is another Adam. He is a second Adam. And when we get into the text that begins in verse 18, we're going to find out that just like the first Adam was generated by a direct act of creation, the second Adam that is about to be born, the baby in Mary's womb, was also generated by a direct act of creation. But Joseph doesn't know any of that. All he knows is that he's got a massive problem. He's a just man, the text says, which means that he was concerned about the law of Moses, and he's got a problem. If Joseph were here, he would say, Pastor Sam, I appreciate the son of David bit, and I appreciate the son of Abraham bit, and that thing about Adam is a little bit interesting to me, but I don't have time to mess with that right now. I've got a massive problem on my hands. And the reputational risk to Joseph was of such great concern that there was the real possibility he would miss the amazing, stunning thing that God was about to do. And you know that happens to us sometimes. We come to church, we hear God's word preached, and I know it's happened to me. I mean, for 8 weeks now, I've had the wonderful joy of listening to God's word, and sometimes you come in the door and you're seated and your heart's there, but your head is somewhere else. Has that ever happened to you? You know, here you are, and man, we're up here, and we're just like, wow, this is so amazing. And you're like, yeah. I know you're excited about that, Pastor Sam, and it's wonderful ideas, and it's great. But man, I got this issue over here. And this issue over here is just like, it's overwhelming me, this thing that's going in my life. I don't know what to do. I've just tried to resolve it every way. I'm torn up, and here you are talking about some Greek word that you figured out in your study. And you're so excited about that, and that's great, and I'm sure it's good. And, of course, it's good because it's the Bible. And so, but I'm just letting you know, Pastor, you're not, this is like your internal conversation. I'm just letting you know, Pastor, I got this issue here, and you're not even close. Joseph's like, you know what? Son of David bit. Son of Abraham bit. Adam bit. Fine. But I got a problem. And my problem is Moses. Because Moses told me what I'm supposed to do about Mary. If you go back to Deuteronomy 22, verses 23 through 27, it's stunning what Moses told people like Joseph to do. If there is a woman who's betrothed and she shows up pregnant, and the pregnancy is not the result of her betrothed, take her out and stone her. I mean, Joseph's got a problem. And you could sit here and talk about the son of David and the son of Abraham and the Adam thing all you want, but he has a problem. And the problem is, what do I do with Mary? Because if I marry her, then people are going to think that the baby's mine, and it's not mine. I'm a just man. If I don't marry her, then people are going to know that the baby isn't mine, and now we get a bigger problem. And I am a compassionate man. I am a kind man. I don't know what to do here. Little did he know that the son of Abraham bit and the son of David bit and the Adam bit is actually the way God is going to resolve his Mary problem. Because here you have, in one individual, a tiny microcosm of what the whole dilemma spiritually is about our salvation. God says, I am a just God, and therefore I've got to do this, but I'm a compassionate God, and I want to do this, and how am I going to get these two things together? There's a relational problem that we kind of slip over, but it's on a huge level. And Matthew says, look, before you go any further, I don't want you to miss that, because that's where you live. You and I live where we come to church and we hear good preaching, and it's all about things that sometimes don't really relate to what's going on in our life. And the temptation is to sort of figure out, okay, well, that's all good and that's great, but I'm just going to go over here because this guy, he's always talking about stuff that relates to me. And I would suggest to you something, that the things that may not have made sense to Joseph, that sort of just got washed away in the background because of his big problem with Mary, were actually the answer to the problem. And God says to Joseph, now Joseph, I want you to know something that will change everything. What is going on in Mary is not immoral. What is going on in Mary is something so stupendous that the only way I can describe it to you is this: what is conceived in her came out of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, God, the third member of the Trinity, has been orchestrating all of this. And the mess you think you're in is actually the exact place God wants you to be. Have you ever thought that that moment in your life where all of this tension comes together and you would do anything to get rid of the tension, you would do anything to resolve. Have you ever thought for just a moment that you may be in a Joseph moment? And the thing that is going on that is so stupendous to you and so frustrating to you and so unresolvable to you may be the very thing and the very place where God is about to break in, because it is of the Holy Spirit. So that's the first thing I want us to note that I think Matthew would like us to see. There's a second thing, and that is this. There is a problem to be resolved. And you can see this in verse 20. As he considered these things, behold. In other words, Matthew says, listen, look. That word behold is like an attention getter. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David. Now, I don't know if you mark your Bible or you do something to sort of highlight things, but this is a place where I would make a little note or a little highlight. That term, son of David, has been referred to already in the first part, but it's been assigned to Jesus. The baby that will be born is a son of David. But here that term occurs. It's the only time in your entire Bible where this term is used for somebody other than Jesus or other than Messiah. And so here it is to Joseph. Joseph, son of David. You say, well, Pastor, what's the problem? I mean, obviously we've already talked about the relational, reputational crisis, but what's the real problem? Well, the real problem comes in the identity that the angel gives to Joseph. You're the son of David. And you say, well, Pastor, I that's great, but I really don't see the problem. Well, here's the problem. Messiah had to be a son of David, legitimate son of David, to sit on David's throne and wear David's crown. And the angel is alerting you and alerting me and alerting all of Matthew's readers that the legitimate line through which Messiah had to come was through Joseph. Mary was also a descendant of David. But if you trace her genealogy back in Luke chapter 2, that genealogy kind of takes a turn through the backwaters of the David lineage. And she comes up through a secondary son named Nathan. If you want to know where the royal right to sit on David's throne goes generationally down the line, it's right here in Matthew chapter 1. If you are looking for the official son of David who came down through the line of men who had the lawful, legitimate right to sit on David's throne, it's the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1, and that genealogy ends with a man named Joseph. And here's the problem. Joseph was not the father of Jesus. So how in the world are we going to find a solution to this problem? It seems to me that the virgin birth, the virgin conception actually, resolved a massive problem. How in the world are we going to get a second Adam who came out as a direct act of creation from God, just like the first Adam did?
Thank you, Pastor Sam. We'll continue this sermon next time on Grow in Grace. Today's speaker, Dr. Sam Horn, is the pastor for teaching and vision at Palmetto Baptist Church. PBC meets at 2730 Anderson Road, Greenville, South Carolina. Join us for our worship service at 9:30 a.m. every Sunday morning, or find us online at pbcpowdersville.org. If you have any questions about today's sermon or about Palmetto Baptist Church, please email radio@pbcpowdersville.org. Thanks for listening. Join us again next time so together we can grow in grace.